All right, please be seated. We're going to continue our study through the book of Psalms. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. As you're turning to that passage, I want to ask you to think with me about what you see when you look at the world around you. If you were to close your eyes and think about the world around you and some of the things that you see as you look out into the world, what do you see? I don't know about you, but when I look at the world around me, I see darkness. I see chaos. I see lots of tragedy, lots of pain, lots of heartache. I see things like 9/11. I see things like Hurricane Ike taking out Galveston, Texas. I see things like the economy crashing right before our very eyes. I see a rise in crime. I see gang wars. I see random acts of violence. I see an increase in immorality in our culture. Kate, my 3-year-old daughter, as many of you know, if you were here last week, she actually came to a large group. And at the end of the group, my wife Susie asked her, hey, what'd you think about it? How did you like the singing? And she said it was good, except we didn't sing Itsy Bitsy Spider. which I said, we'll try to get that in next time. But no, she actually, a few days ago, woke up, middle of the night, 2 in the morning. Her ear was hurting. She was screaming. She was crying. And she needed help. So Susie gets up, goes back to help her. And she says that her ear's hurting. So Susie gets the children's Tylenol, something to relieve the pain and help Kate to feel better. And so Susie pours the children's Tylenol into one of those really small cups and gets about a teaspoon or so and then gives it to Kate for her to drink the Tylenol, and she totally melts down, totally freaks out, starts screaming, "No! No, Mommy! I don't want to pour the Tylenol in my ear! Pour it in my ear!" Kate obviously couldn't comprehend that while her ear was hurting, why you would even think about putting something in your mouth that would eventually make its way into your tummy and then go into your, system and cause the pain in your ear to disappear. She could not comprehend that. She couldn't get her mind around that fact. She was convinced that she knew what was best for her, but she had a limited perspective. And it didn't make sense to her why you would put something in your mouth when your ear was hurting. It made no sense. As we look at the world around us, we have a limited perspective. You see, in our perspective, when we look at the world, we see chaos. We oftentimes see conflict, and it doesn't make sense when we look at the world around us. But friends, that's why we need God's Word. We need God's Word to come in and help us in our perspective. We need God's Word to come in and remind us of what is true. And that's exactly what Psalm chapter 2 does for us. It reminds us. It fills out our perspective and reminds us of what is true. So please stand as I read Psalm chapter 2. Let me remind you, this is God's Word. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst the bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is God's holy word. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your inspired word. We pray that we would submit to its authority, because you tell us that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So would you do all those things through the power of your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The Psalm chapter 2, Acts 4:25, actually tells us that this psalm is a psalm of King David's. And in this psalm, David is viewing the rebellion of the nations against God. He looks at the chaos. David is looking at the chaos of the world. And even though it looks like God is asleep at the wheel, David reminds us through this passage that God has not failed, that his plan has not failed and it will not fail. In fact, everything is under his control and is being worked out according to his purpose. And he will triumph in due time. What this passage teaches us is that Jesus Christ is King. And because he is King, we must joyfully serve him in joyful and glad submission. That's what we see in this passage. Because Jesus is King, we should serve him with joyful submission. Well, how do we do that? How do we serve God or Jesus in joyful submission? Well, the passage tells us. The first thing, if you have an outline, it's the outline's on the back, is if we're going to serve Jesus as King in joyful submission, the first thing we must do is repent of our rebellion. Look at verses 1 through 3. To understand this psalm, we have to realize that at one level, this psalm applies to David. But at another level, it's obvious, if you look at the passage, it goes far beyond David to find its fulfillment in God's anointed, in God's Son, in David's Son, Jesus Christ. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David writes this psalm about himself at one level, but also in a much fuller and deeper and richer way, he's writing this psalm ultimately about Jesus. David, just like Jesus, David had kings that rebelled against him. Jesus had all men, the Bible says, rebelling against him, seeking to crucify him. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says, we have in the first three verses of Psalm chapter 2 a description of the hatred of human nature against God. Look at verse 3. It says, let us take counsel against the Lord. The Bible says that sin has so wrecked our lives that we don't naturally submit to God. In fact, the Bible says that we are born rebels. That every single one of us has a natural bent towards rebellion. The movie Titanic, many of you have probably seen that movie. It has an incredible illustration of the capacity that man has in his heart towards rebellion. The movie doesn't bring it out nearly as strongly as reality does. In the movie, we see one warning. Titanic, beware of icebergs. But in reality, there were actually six warnings that were telegraphed to the Titanic. And upon reception of the sixth warning, the telegraph operator said, shut up, I'm busy. The captain gave the order to increase the speed so that they could break the record for a cruise from England to America. And 35 minutes after the last warning, an iceberg ripped a 3,000-foot gash into the side of the Titanic, killing 1,500 people. That's our hearts, friends. That's our hearts. Honor your father and mother. Shut up, God. I'm busy. Don't run after the things of this world. Shut up, God. I'm busy. Find your significance and your identity in me and not in the idols, in the vain things, in the fleeting things of the world. Shut up, God. I'm busy. Be holy as I am holy. Shut up, God. I'm busy. Take a stand for the gospel in your fraternity or your sorority or on your hall. Shut up, God. I'm busy. Let there not be a hint of sexual immorality in your midst. Shut up, God. I'm busy. I don't know about you, but oftentimes that is my heart. As I look throughout the day, I see hours and times throughout the day that I say, not verbally, but in my heart, when I say, shut up, God. I'm busy. Because like the kings in this passage, I want to be my own God. We want to be our own God. We want to be our own authority. We want to live life the way we want to live it. And we seek our own pleasure and our own wants and our own desires. But this passage, friends, reminds us that there's only one authority. That there's only one God. And we need to turn to Him and run to Him and acknowledge His kingship and acknowledge His lordship and repent, turn from, and confess our foolish pride and our foolish arrogance. In our foolish rebellion. If you want to serve Jesus as King in joyful submission, the first thing we have to do is repent of our rebellious hearts. Secondly, we see, if you're following along in your outline, we need to bow to His supremacy. Look at verses 4 through 9. Incredible. I love this verse here. God doesn't even get up from His throne, friends, to deal with these rebellious kings. Look at the verse 4. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Now that doesn't mean that God somehow gets a kick out of people rebelling against Him or these kings rebelling against Him and the devastating results that that brings. But what it's showing here is that God in His laughter shows the folly and the foolishness that comes when we rebel against Him. Mighty men rise up and proudly think that they are so great and that they are so powerful, and God laughs. And He says, you're kidding, right? You've got to be kidding. I mean, who is puny man to stand against me? Against the sovereign God of the universe, against the one who establishes kings and presidents, and the one who removes kings and presidents. Everyone is so wound up about this upcoming election. And don't get me wrong, it's important. We need to pray. But, you know what? Proverbs says that the king's heart, or the president's heart, is held in God's hand, and He directs it wherever He wishes. That reminds me of church history. I love church history, and I love looking at some of the early church history. And this passage reminded me of the Roman emperors who used to try to distinguish themselves in history by their zeal and their bitterness that they had against the early Christians. And so they would seek to persecute them and seek to stamp out early Christianity. I remember one, and you probably have read about him in your classes, his name was Nero. And he ruled Rome in the early 60s AD. Sometime during his rule in the 60s, a fire swept through Rome. And it burned nearly two-thirds of the city. It took almost 2 weeks for them to completely get the fire out. Rumors started to go around about how Nero was the one who actually started the fires. It was rumored that he started the fires in order to make room for another palace so that he could live a better lifestyle. So you can imagine the political pressure that Nero is feeling during this time. And so he needed a scapegoat. Nero needed a way out of this mess. And so Nero's demonic mind naturally went to the Christians. And so it went to the Christians because in his mind, the Christians were traitors. They were traitors because they called this Jesus their Lord and Master. And that was a title that was only reserved for him. And so Nero had them arrested for being a traitor and calling Jesus their Lord and Master instead of him. And there began the worst persecution in the history of the church. One historian writes about it, and he says their deaths, these early Christians, their deaths were made farcical and comical. They were dressed in wild animal skins and thrown into the arenas where they were eaten by wild dogs. He says that they were crucified for sport. It was also known that Nero would wrap or cover these early Christians in tar and then light them and make them human torches and put them in his imperial garden so that he could give light to one of his parties. Friends, Nero tried to stamp out Christianity through these persecutions. But you know what happened? Christianity grew. And it grew stronger and stronger and stronger, even during these persecutions. And eventually became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Oh, and as for Nero, he committed suicide. Friends, Nero's rebellion was futile. His attempts to stamp out Christianity were futile. Why? Because God is great. And because God is sovereign and He is working out His plan in the world. And it cannot be stopped. Not by Nero, not by the election of 2008, by no one. So now, what does that have to do with me, you might be saying? Well, obviously, you're not suffering great persecutions, but I would say that most of you in this room, at least some of you, feel like life is way out of control. There's the divorce that has totally wrecked your family. There is the rejection that you've experienced in this first few weeks of school by friends, by loved ones, by people in your hall, organizations on campus, and you feel like things are chaotic. There is the fear of the future. Where am I going to work? Am I ever going to get married? There's the death of a loved one or a close friend that you might have experienced sometime recently. I know some of you have experienced that even this semester. Some of you are wondering about this Christianity thing. You're ready to chunk it. You're ready to chunk it because it's just not what you thought it would be. Things don't appear, some of you might be saying, appear to be getting better or appear any better now than when before you became a Christian. And if that's you tonight, Psalm 2 has a message for you. And it is this. God is on His throne. Jesus is ruling and reigning. He is in absolute control. There's no sweat on His brow. There's no butterflies in His stomach. He's not up in heaven walking and pacing, wringing his hands, thinking, oh no, the world is such a mess. What am I going to do with it? No. Friends, God is on his throne. Jesus ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, where he is ruling and reigning over the world, conquering all his and all our enemies. Jesus is working out his plan. The kingdom of God is growing, and it cannot be stopped. And some of you are saying, what are you talking about? How can you say the kingdom of God is growing? I mean, I look around at the world and it doesn't look like Jesus is winning to me. Remember, Jesus said, don't forget, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That small seed in the garden. That though it's the smallest seed around, when it grows, it becomes the largest plant in the garden. The kingdom of God is moving forward, friends. Don't forget that. God is supreme. He is accomplishing his purposes. Will you trust him? Will you bow to his supremacy? Secondly, we see that we must, in order to serve him joyfully as king, we see that we have to bow to his supremacy. But thirdly and finally, we need to submit to the Son. Look at verses 10 through 12. Verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is not an ultimatum here, but it is not just an ultimatum. It is also an invitation for us. It's an invitation that takes for us to take the awesomeness and the greatness of God to heart with sincerity. And with humility. God wants us to see Him, friends, as He is. He wants us to serve Him joyfully, with rejoicing, and with respect. Look at verse 12. It's reiterated here, which tells us that we need to kiss the Son. In ancient times, a kiss was offered to a king in order to show loyalty and to show submission. And so as you look at this passage, there's really no middle ground. There's really two options for us. We can submit and love Jesus the Son. We can kiss the Son and submit to Him as Lord and Savior and receive God's pardon and receive God's pleasure and protection when Judgment Day comes. Or we can reject it. We can reject it and join the world in their rebellion and receive the righteous judgment when God returns to judge His people. Some of you history buffs might remember King Louis XIV of France. He was known for being wanted to be called Louis the Great. He actually died in 1715, and in his life, his court was the most magnificent court in all of Europe. And in his death was just as spectacular. He actually was laid in a solid gold casket. And the cathedral was dimly lit, and it had thousands of people at his funeral. And at the head of the casket was just one single candle burning. Everyone anticipated the bishop who would rise and speak at Louis the Great at his funeral. And so they wait in anticipation. And the bishop rises and he goes to the front of the cathedral. But before he speaks, he wets his fingertips and he goes over and he snuffs out the candle. And he says, people, only God is great. Friends, that's the message of Psalm 2. Only God is great. Let me pray.